Shalom leYehudim, shalom leBnei Noach, shalom leGoyim. It's the evening of the fourth day, Yud Aleph BeElul, Parashas Shoftim, Tafshin Ayin Vav, the evening of the third day, Tuesday, 13 September 2016. Webcasting from the last real estate on earth where it is permitted and is even virtuous to proclaim no Jews allowed. That was the big news over the weekend. Bibi's two-minute video on Friday. And finally, I say bravo on two counts. Netanyahu finally raised the issue of only by implication of Jewish rights to live in Judea and Samaria. Something you all long-term friendly subscribers have heard me kvetch about for years. Of course, the world bashes us for stealing the West Bank from the Palestinians because we never claim it. Israel never refutes the claim by claiming this land as ours as of right. We have the right not only to live in Judea and Samaria, but an exit included in our tiny country. We never do that. One of the benefits of the perdurability of Jew hatred in every generation is the validation that the anti-Jew gives to the power of Jewishness and the immortality thus far of the Jewish nation, the only one that does not die. When I think about the size of Russia, stretching over 11 time zones, almost half the circumference of the globe, or think about American history and how that country expanded over four time zones from sea to shining sea, and then observe the behavior of the nations of the world, in classical Hebrew, the goyim, the nations, and what we called as kids the conniption fits the world has over the injustice of Israel actually keeping the 2,000 square miles it won on the battlefield in 1967. That's Judea and Samaria. Somewhere in the middle of Texas or Alaska, you map out a square that's 50 miles by 40 miles, and that's what's at stake, and the world goes crazy over our presence in it. The idea of Israel actually keeping the high ground that the savage Arabs had launched their murder raids from for two decades, well, the world says, no, we can't have that. And let the Jews keep the spoils of war. No, the Jews must return to the Arab nation that high wall of mountains called the West Bank by the whole world that backs our Arab enemies, because the Arabs never had a name for this terrain. They never did call it anything. They have no records of the history of this putatively Paleolithic Palestinian people and what they were up to in history. No one knows what kind of governments they had. Did they have a king, a prince, a chancellor? Or maybe they had a national council of elders to guide them? What wars did they fight against their national enemies? The Palestinians is the verbal, notional equivalent of a smokescreen. The Arabs in general are famous for their veils and their burqas and their keffiyehs, their jalabiya robes that cover everything up, including their compulsive molesting of Western women who walk down their streets in a Western dress. They have this thing about exposure and hiding. The Arabs are descendants of Ham, son of Noah, who exposed his father's nakedness, and they are acutely sensitive to issues of shame, if not guilt. They're noted for the practice of taqiyya, dissembling, presenting a false front, even between themselves. And so, with the help of non-Arab world anti-Jewry, anti-Jew Jews and anti-Jew Gentiles alike, they've all concocted this verbal smokescreen to cover up the Arab hunger for the wealth of others, on the one hand, and the Muslim intolerance of others, us Jews, who don't believe that Muhammad was such a great guy. In other words, long before the Palestinians strode upon the stage of history, their forefathers were Syrian Arabs and Muslims who hated the Jews and tried to destroy their state and, of course, loot the state for the spoils of war. This had nothing to do with Palestinians. As Arabs and as Muslims, our neighbors have always felt the same way about us. And long before the invention of this Palestinian identity, which is really more taqiyya, more dissembling, presenting a false front. You know how the Muslim enemy agent in the Oval Office told the American people dozens of times in full view of the world, one lie after another about Obamacare? That too was taqiyya. It was just dissembling in front of the whole planet. And so Bibi on Friday finally said something, and only indirectly, but did affirm the rights of Jews to live in Judea and Samaria. 2 weeks ago, if you remember, I spoke of the photographs in the New York Times taken of Mitzpe Dani, the Dani outpost, with its 40 families in the middle of nowhere. Well, this is just another episode in the same soap opera that never stops running. Bibi said what he said, and the State Department, and the Arabs, really the entire world that does not recognize Jerusalem as our capital or our right to live in Judea and Samaria, collectively cried out, "Hey, there goes the neighborhood. The Jews are moving in, and we can't allow that." Who do these pushy Jews think they are? Think they have the right to live wherever they want? That's what this is all about. I find it hysterical in both senses of that word, its clinical and colloquial meanings. Clinically, in the sense of being crazy, and hysterical in the sense of funny. Here in these pictures, we saw these 40 Jewish families bothering nobody, but their presence, and the presence of similar Jewish communities bothering nobody, enrages the international community of enlightened, progressive, anti-racist, anti-imperialists. They say these Jews in these caravans are the obstacle to peace, and never mind that the Arabs hated Israel no less before the existence of this particular cluster of prefabs in the middle of nowhere. Israel's victory in 1967 was a millennial milestone in the history of Homo sapiens. What both Jewish scripture and paleontologists agree became recognizably human about 6,000 years ago. The Jews, for the last 18 centuries, had been known as well as a rootless, hostile foreign community inside other societies where they lived on sufferance, and children, Gentile children, were educated to believe that the Jews were being punished by being expelled from their promised land because they killed Jesus, their Messiah, and really God himself. The Jews are so evil, people believed, so powerful in their evil, that they had the power to kill God himself. That's how bad they are. And as they had been wandering for centuries on end, they would continue to wander until the second coming of Jesus. Yet here in 1967, the Jews had returned with no second coming. And as for the Muslims, well, the return of the Jews to Jerusalem meant the loss of the Temple Mount, which for 14 centuries had been a sign of the truth of Islam as the final and greatest revelation of all, whose prophet was the greatest prophet of all. The return of the Jews to Hebron as well, home of the family plot of the Jewish people, and to Shechem, burial town of Joseph the Righteous, prime minister of Egypt, and to Bethlehem, the location of his mother Rachel's tomb. The world was rattled. I remember visiting Bethlehem on Christmas Eve 1975 for midnight mass to watch from the outside with some friends to watch the processional of priests, the ceremonials, through Manger Square. And I observed above us on the rooftops around the square armed IDF soldiers in combat gear, protecting the proceedings from PLO terrorists, protecting these Christian divines. And at one point, I set eyes on one of the priests, looking up at the soldiers, too, as he walked toward the Church of the Nativity. And I don't think he was a happy man, the expression on his face. He seemed not to like being guarded by Jewish soldiers in a resurrected Jewish Holy Land. It wasn't supposed to be like this. 10 years earlier, the Catholic Church published Nostra Aetate, the papal bull, meaning in our time, which was a major course correction in Catholic doctrine. It took the Church 20 years after the Holocaust to reach this point. During the Holocaust, so many of the major devils, starting with Hitler himself, had been baptized in their faith, but they finally got around to declaring that no longer would the Church call all Jews alive today and really throughout history Christ killers. No, the new doctrine held fast to the old narrative of the Jews being responsible for the killing of Jesus way back when. Those Jews, but no longer would other Jews be seen as born bearing their guilt. But, not surprisingly, a significant slice of the Roman Catholic community did not like the new doctrine at this time as well. The Vatican licensed conducting the Mass in a local language so the parishioners could finally understand what was being said. No longer did the Mass have to be in Latin. And no less the opposition to this, well, they didn't like the new dispensation toward the Jews either. There were breakaway congregations still doing the Mass in Latin, and there were men like Mel Gibson, the actor's father, and Mel Gibson himself, who surely loved his father, and the columnist Pat Buchanan, These are old school Roman Catholics who don't like Vatican II. Like pulling a security blanket from a baby who then begins to squall, no small number of Roman Catholics refused to relinquish the old narrative. And really, the whole world rebelled, as a whole, against Israel after 1967 because Israel's jaw-dropping military prowess, when for centuries Jews did not fight back, it was amazing. They didn't fight back because they knew that this would license their tormentor to murder them and get away with it, leaving a wife and children without him. So he didn't fight. So Jews got to be known as wimps. Oh, doctors, lawyers, and accountants, perhaps, but not physical types. Yet here the Israelis in 6 days did a number on the armed forces of 4 Arab states, survived, and grew 4 times in size. And above all, the Jews had returned to Judea and Jerusalem.
במקום בו אני יושב צומחים שורשים עמוקים הרבה צימונים את מרחבי ליבי את תפילתי
B.B. did something last Friday that I had been hoping he would do for donkey's years. The internet may be the herald of the coming of Moshiach, because it affords people pretty much anywhere on earth to talk to anybody on earth. Billions of people at the same time. For years, you've heard me imagine the Prime Minister responding to some crisis by calling a press conference for the entire press corps in Israel, the hundreds of them, to speak to the whole world, a message like this. But now, I see how old-fashioned I was in my thinking. Who needs an auditorium with journalists to record your words and report on them to the world? In a way, the internet destroys a major function of journalism. Who needs journalists to report to their newspaper readers what a politician said when, via the internet, you can watch him say it? You don't need their transmission services. And I hope Bibi makes a habit of doing these little videos like this. In this case, exposing the irrational and unjust attitudes people harbor and nurture about Israel being in Judea and Samaria, you know, where those extremist religious settlers are the obstacle to peace. It's they and their settlements who are to blame for the absence, not only of peace, but the creation of the ancient state of Palestine that the ancient Palestinians have been pining for since the dawn of man. Bibi, I hope, makes a habit of this. These two-minute videos, people's attention span these days, in which he calmly, as he did on Friday, exposes the dishonesty of the anti-Jew holding Jews to standards no other people are shackled with. In the minds of the world, leastwise their representatives, and the closest thing there is to a world government, the UN, Israel must hand back the land it captured in self-defense. Israel has no right to Judea and Samaria, and certainly no right to allow its Jews to make their homes there. This land belongs to the Palestinians. And never mind that before Israel's victory in 1967, the United Nations never heard of this nationality with a claim on this real estate. For two decades before the Six-Day War, the kings of Jordan didn't think the Arabs in the hills of Judea and Samaria, as these areas were marked on maps for thousands of years, were a people belonging to a foreign nation. These two kings, direct descendants of Prophet Muhammad, did not think there was a nation here deserving of its own state. But ever since Israel's greatest victory, it's been a crime, denying the Palestinians the heartland of the historic homeland of Palestine. And never mind that the League of Nations, in black and white, said all this real estate is the historic homeland of the Jewish people. No, say today's anti-Jews, Gentile and Jewish alike, the League of Nations committed a terrible injustice by not even mentioning the Palestinians in their deliberations. This was so typical of those racist Europeans with their far-flung colonies. Palestine would become another one, only administered by the Jews, when the world today says this is the historic homeland of the Palestinians. There's some kind of, gas in the atmosphere, some kind of chemical warfare in which whole populations are sprayed with a gas that has them hallucinating a Palestinian people who are the victims of the Jews. The Jews are evil, and they have victimized people in every generation, and this one it's the Palestinians. Not that everyone has been intoxicated with these delusions about ancient Palestinians and their cruel Jewish tormentors, but many people have. Bibi, in his little video, used the word outrageous twice to describe the demand that all Jews in Judea and Samaria be expelled. He said it was outrageous, this idea, and the tolerance of it no less enraging, outrageous. State Department spokesperson icily rejected the term ethnic cleansing that he used in speaking of the desire to drive Jews from Judea and Samaria. The State Department spokeswoman refused to lay out why ethnic cleansing doesn't apply to saying Jews can't live here and have to be driven from their homes. This is, by the way, the official position of the PLO, which is now playing Takiya as the Palestinian Authority and has been since its creation. I remember watching Hanan Ashrawi on TV on September 13th, 1993, commenting on the Oslo abomination taking place on the White House lawn that day. And she insisted that despite all the hoopla of peace breaking out, she wanted listeners and viewers to know that there would be no peace until all Israelis and their settlements are gone. That was 1993, and here we are 23 years later. Nothing has changed. And it is to Israel's great shame that in this period its leaders have been these post-Jewish, often religion-hating secular Zionists of the left, like Rabin, whose parents were hateful communists, and Peres, the adolescent fan of Karl Marx, and Yossi Beilin, who publicly has sneered at religion. "I'm not a believer," I once heard him say. It's revolting to see them all, shaking hands with that bloodthirsty ghoul, Arafat. Ghoul's an Arabic word, by the way. he and his sidekick Mahmud Abbas, and no less sickening were the years in which they violated all of their promises and the leaders of Israel did nothing, said nothing. Israel's leaders were so drunk on the adulation showered on them by anti-Jew Gentiles and anti-Jew Jews, with their smiles and backslapping and congratulations, oblivious to the subterranean agenda of abandoning Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem to the monsters of the PLO, which is what Oslo was all about. And here we saw today that right behind Bibi's Friday video, in which he used the term ethnic cleansing that so enraged the enlightened to describe the fantasy of the expelling of 500,000 Jews. 2 days later, the same Mahmud Abbas from 1993 delivered his annual address on the occasion of today's Eid al-Adha festival, in which he accused Israel of ethnically cleansing Palestinians. I tell you, these Arabs have no originality, and our sages were so wise when they said that Ishmael is a thief. For here was Abbas stealing Bibi's accusation and throwing it back at him. At this festive meal, he accused Israel of ethnic cleansing. And never mind, there are twice the number of Arabs today in Yesha than there were in 1967. And also Israel's premeditated murder. Here we have been for the last year witness to scores of Jews murdered with premeditation, malice aforethought, by these boys that he encourages, and here is this savage charging us with that accusation, with such low life, intellectual low life. Peace talks are a waste of time and breath. You're listening to www.deprogramprogram.com, broadcasting from the hills of Judea. I'm Shai Ben Tekoa. And yeah, today is part of the four-day Muslim festival called Eid al-Adha. Eid is the Arabic mispronunciation of the biblical Hebrew word eight, ayin taf, meaning time or time period, festival. Like Mo'ed in Hebrew as well. And Adha means sacrifice. This is the feast of the sacrifice. When Ibrahim, their mispronunciation of Avraham, bound his son Ismail, another mispronunciation, for a sacrifice, and submitted to Allah's command, only at the last minute Allah stopped him. In this plagiarized version of the original story, not only did the professional thieves of Araby change the dramatic dramatis personae, the cast, shift them around, they also changed the place where the story takes place, from Jerusalem on Har Moriah, the future site of the temple, to Mecca and the Kaaba. And not only do they mess up the story this way, they misunderstand it woefully. Islam means submission, and refers to Ibrahim submitting to the will of Allah. Abraham suppresses his own will and submits to the will of Allah. And not surprisingly, when Muslims pray, they go down on their knees, face into the floor, the posture of a slave before his master. For Muslims, mindless obedience is the highest form of piety, when the test Abraham endures is not about that. On one level, submission, obedience, is a virtue. One must do what one is told, sometimes without understanding. Say a curious 2-year-old frisky boy is ordered not to see what might happen if he inserts a metal knife into an electric socket. Mommy sees this about to happen, and she yells at him or knocks it out of his hand, and he begins to cry. He has no understanding of electricity, and this is no time to start teaching him the story and the principles of Faraday. We learn to obey our parents without understanding, and this is similar. However, what's at stake for Avraham is not blind obedience, but the strength of his conviction that among all deities, Hashem is not a cruel God. Hashem is testing his faith in him as a kind God, not a cruel one. And there's evidence in the text for this interpretation. When Avraham and Yitzchak, Isaac, part from their servants after 3 days of walking towards the future Jerusalem, Avraham says to them, quote, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the youth will go there, prostrate ourselves, and we will return to you," close quote. We will return? Avraham sees the two of them returning? And when Yitzchak, Isaac, asks, "Well, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where is the sacrificial lamb?" Avraham answers, "God will provide." And what do you know? God does provide. If not a lamb, then a ram. In other words, Avraham's love and belief in God, as he envisions him, is that of a God who is not into human sacrifice like the Canaanites, like the Aztecs, like the Hindus at one point, and too many peoples who were into human sacrifice, in which it was common for a father to sacrifice his son. Abraham knew that this God, Hashem, would not go through with it. And in the end, Abraham was right. Versus the Muslims, for whom, as the Musab Hassan Yusuf says, son of Hamas, Islam's problem is that Islam's God is a cruel God. And I add, Islam's God wants mindless slaves or devotees versus the Jewish God of a people he personally took out of slavery to a life of freedom and free will. Well, I'm sure that today some Israeli government functionary, even the president, sent holiday greetings to the Muslims on the occasion of Eid al-Adha, oblivious to the intellectual property theft of this religion in general, and this story in particular, this spiritual property theft that is characteristic of Islam, and the depth of its religious hostility to the sons of Yitzchak by the sons of Ishmael. Rashi teaches that after Ishmael was expelled from Avram's tents, he became a highway robber. And that's true. Maybe it is Hashem's kindness that keeps Israelis in the dark about our neighbors, and the impossibility of changing them. If Israelis truly plumb the depths of Islam's hatred of Jews, they might find out that the Palestinians have nothing to do with it. Now, last item in keeping with the last segment, last evening, two girl soldiers driving up from the Jordan River Valley using Waze to guide them, and instead of Beit Lid in Israel that they programmed it, they wound up inside Tulkarm, and not surprisingly, they were greeted by a mob of street Arabs surrounding the car, pelting it with rocks and scaring the hell out of them. Fortunately, a PA security guard was at hand. He called for backup, and they were able to rescue the girls from the mob. With people like this, who bleat that they want peace with us, only a fool believes that if these people really wanted peace with us, wanted to be our good neighbors, they would demonstrate that by the behavior of good neighbors, but they never do. And after such an incident, their leader, Mahmoud Abbas, would scold them for this bad behavior. He never does that. This is the way it is all over Judea and Samaria. At the entrance to Arab settlements, there are these big signs, white letters on a red background in three languages saying more or less, Jews must not enter. You risk being murdered if you do. What Israel has to do, but never does, is act as if it has no interest in their love, only their good behavior. I think any Arab who gets violent like this against these terrified girl soldiers must be arrested and expelled from a country immediately, with the clothes on his back. And to hell with world opinion. Okay, that's it for this Tuesday evening, and I'll be back, God willing, on Thursday. Until then, Laila Tov, Meretz Yisrael.